about you, but I always have found that anytime God was really speaking through something, there would be some kind of a distraction. And you did an excellent job on the song, and cannot tell you how many times in the midst of an invitation, in the midst of some poignant part of a service, there's been feedback, there's been some kind of distraction, and something good must be going to happen, because the enemy doesn't bother folks that are complacent and don't care what they're doing. So thank you for sharing.
Well, we practiced it, what, three times?
Yeah, I heard it. It was great. Y'all should come early the next time, and y'all can get to experience the whole thing. I delight it always. My wife and I don't get to worship enough together. I travel different places, and I told her I was going to be preaching this week-long thing. I said, you want to go down there with me? And she says, no. I said, if they're offering a meal, I'll be there. It's not true, is it? I already lied right here in front of everybody. It's a delight to be here with you. Let's pray together. Lord God, speak to our hearts. You're the only one who can. And we may be totally surprised by what you speak to us about tonight, because, Lord, none of us are where we ought to be spiritually. And so, Lord God, I pray that even tonight, as the Word of God is proclaimed, that you would speak into every heart tonight, that you would take that supernatural capability of speaking personally to each and every one of us, so that the message is not just a generic one, it is one personalized for you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This week we're going to be looking at My Heart, Christ's Home. And we're going to take this fictional house, which some of the rooms that I mentioned you may not have in your house, but you do. You may not have them in your physical house, but you have them in your spiritual house. And as we look at each room of the house, we're going to focus on a part that God wants to inhabit. Yesterday we looked at the foundation, and I mentioned the fact that the foundation is not something that's visible, but it is critically important. And one of the reasons why I spent so much time yesterday building on the foundation is because everything else we're going to be sharing this week is going to be pertaining to that. As we looked at the tabernacle yesterday, one of the things that really is so poignant about that, once the high priest enters in and sprinkles the blood, the glory comes down. The revealed presence of God, His radiance. And that is true not only for the tabernacle, it's true for us also. Think about it for a moment. Now, it will probably be real dark when we finish tonight. I plan to finish at least by midnight, so we should be done by then. But if it were wintertime, and it were this time of the day, it'd already be dark outside for sure. And when you go into a dark home, what's the first thing you do when you get inside the door? Hit the light switch. Isn't it crazy? Even when the power is off, what do? Reach for the light switch, don't we? We reach for the light switch, and if you cut on that light switch, do you bother cutting on any other light switches in your house? Do you just enter into the lights, into the entranceway of your house, and cut on one switch, and then you say, okay, I don't have to worry about it. All the rest of the house is taken care of by that one switch. No, not unless you're living in a cardboard box or something like that. That should pretty well take care of it. But what we're going to look at tonight is the fact that God doesn't just want to illuminate the entranceway. God wants to illuminate every room in your spiritual house. Because in the dark there are things you cannot see. In the dark there are things that you don't know that are there. There could be anything. If you've ever really walked into a pitch black room, it doesn't take a pitch black room for me. I take my glasses off, and if it's remotely dark, I'm blind. I can't see a thing. And so we have these little things called night lights plugged in all throughout our house so that it's never totally pitch black in our house. But when it is totally pitch black and you enter into a house, the reassuring thing about light is that you can see what is there. It doesn't have to be a large thing to harm you. It can be a very small thing that you can step on and hurt your foot or cause you to turn your ankle. But the Bible says this about us. Mind you, this is a verse I shared with you yesterday also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you're not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify, there's that word again, speaking of God's revealed presence in your life. Glorify God in your body. In the terminology of what we're talking about this week, glorify God in your house, in your temple, and the place where God wants to take up residence in and live, because your body is like a house. It is God's dwelling place of the Holy Spirit inside each and every one of us. And before we knew Christ, that's the problem with a lot of us, we forget. But before we knew Christ, our hearts were darkened, our houses were darkened. I like how John expresses it in John chapter 3, verses 19 and following. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. What did it say about when the light came? Were people just chomping at the bit for him to come into their lives? No, why? He exposes their evil deeds. This same kind of description is shared with us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. What was true of the tabernacle is true of us. We need the Shekinah glory of God's revealed presence illuminating our heart and mind. We need that radiant light shining in those corridors of our life that have excluded God. When God's presence enters into your heart, it illuminates every place where He dwells. And when you step into a dark house and you first cut on that light, spiritually speaking, it's like opening the door in salvation. And what we oftentimes confuse salvation as being the end, really, it's like cutting on that first light switch. Amen. This verse of scripture I shared with you yesterday, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens that door, I'll come in and fellowship with him and he with me." I would say that not only does that pertain to our salvation, but each and every room of our spiritual house has a door. I don't know about your house, but we got more than one door. Almost every room has a door. And for us spiritually, we don't just open the door of salvation. God doesn't want to just stand in the entranceway of your spiritual house. He wants to occupy, He wants to shed light on every room of your house. Once Jesus, the light, enters the door, it is the light that switch that is flipped on, and you can see things that you once did not see. Was that true for you? I was 16 years of age when I trusted Christ, and all of a sudden I saw things that I'd never seen before. I'd been reading this book off and on, but I didn't understand it until the light came on. There were things that I did not mind saying before I became a Christian, and I was walking in darkness and I didn't have any kind of understanding. I couldn't see things. But when I trusted Christ, the light came on in my understanding. The light came on so that there were things that I used to not mind saying and doing that suddenly bothered me for some reason. The light is turned on. It is sufficient to see throughout the house when we open each and every door. With each message this week, I'll be helping you examine the house that you live in, spiritually speaking, so that the light of Jesus shines into every room. This evening I want you to consider the room that is the first one we're going to look at, and it's simply called the study. You say, "Well, I don't have a study in my house." Well, you may not have one in your physical house, but you do have one in your spiritual house. You've got a study. It represents your mind. You've heard the old adage, trash in, trash out. Nothing could be truer as it relates to our minds. Isn't it interesting that it really does not matter what books are on your library shelves if you're looking at it in pitch black darkness? because that's how people are spiritually. It doesn't matter what kind of books you have on your shelf. It doesn't matter what kind of magazines you have on your countertop. It doesn't matter what you've got on your library shelves at all, what kind of books you look at, magazines you look at, or anything like that. Because in darkness, it all appears the same. You cannot discern a good book from a bad book in darkness. And that's what we're like before Christ comes into our hearts. So I want us to look at the study tonight. I want us to look at the study, the mind, what it is, because it is the mind where the battleground takes place. Because long before you do anything, the thought occurs in your mind. Let's look at the ramifications of the mind. Ramifications of the mind. What is it about a darkened mind? What are the ramifications of having a darkened mind? Well, first of all, it lacks understanding. Lacks understanding. Listen to what Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, for their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image formed of corruptible man, of birds, of four-footed animals. Man lacks understanding. Who in the world in their right mind would exchange something God was about in exchange for what something man was about? A darkened mind lacks understanding. A darkened mind lacks discernment. You cannot tell right from wrong, up from down. When you're in a totally pitch black room, you can't tell which is north, south, east, or west. You're totally at the mercy of wherever you happen to stumble. That's what a lost world is facing. They do not have a true north to look and have a reference to. It lacks judgment. A darkened mind lacks judgment. A darkened mind lacks this direction. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. They may even say we're Christians. They may even say we're part of the family of God. We're part of this thing called the church. They say it with their lips, but their heart, that inner part, that inner dwelling of Christ inside of them, they are far, far away. The heart and mind are interchangeable in their references in Scripture. For instance, in Matthew 15, 18, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile man. The heart and mind are despicable. According to the Scripture, Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. So the ramifications of a darkened mind is you simply don't have understanding, discernment, judgment. You don't have any direction. And everything that comes out of it affects what we do and say in our lives. Well, what's the source of such darkness? If you've got that kind of darkness in your mind, what is the source of such darkness? They're threefold. One, self. Self. When you're in a darkened mind, all you care about is me. Me, mine, and mine. You don't care who else is in the room. You're in the room. You want what you want. You want it when you want it. And that affects everything about the mind. Secondly, is sin. It distorts the consequences. It doesn't matter if my room is dark. It doesn't matter if my house is dark. Everybody else has a dark house. I've got a dark house. It doesn't really matter. But I tell you what, it is absolutely a pitiful existence. And sin distorts the consequences of the darkness. Self, sin, and Satan. Satan is the one who blinds our eyes so that our minds can no longer see as they are intended to see. And as a result of that, God cannot direct them when self, sin, and Satan distort the mind. If those are the ramifications of a darkened mind, why do we need an illuminated mind? Why do we need the light of Christ? Why do we need the revealed presence of God in our lives? Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your lamp, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." When you begin to take in the word of God in your mind and in your heart, Then it begins to provide light for the path. How much light does it take to see? I've got a key ring that's got an itty-bitty light on it, and when I shine it in utter darkness, it's amazing how much just a little light can provide. Same thing is true with God's Word. You may have an elemental understanding of the Word of God, but if you are reading it and using it, it becomes a light unto your path. The Word of God with an illuminated mind provides light. Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." You see, not only is illuminated mind consumed with the Word of God, it is also about fulfilling the will of God in our lives. An illuminated mind also has a helper. John chapter 14, verse 26, "For the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." You see, it's the Holy Spirit that comes and helps shine light into our understanding of this book. And in doing so, he is able to show us the way that Jesus Christ wants us to go. This illumination comes from the Holy Spirit. And that is one thing the Old Testament believers did not have, that you and I have. When we accept Jesus Christ into our heart as Lord and Savior, when He walks through that door, cuts on the initial light switch, He shows some light, but wait until those other doors are there. And He knocks on the door of your study, and He wants to come in and begin to impact the things of your mind. Then He is able to guide and lead and illuminate your mind. The ramifications of a darkened mind and an enlightened mind. How about the revelation of the mind? What reveals the mind of a darkened person? Well, we read a verse of Scripture just a while ago, and it said this, the things that we do, they come out of the source of the heart. So whatever's in the heart is beginning to be reflected in everything we do. If that's the case, then we can get a glimpse of the deeds of darkness that in the life of those who have not had the presence of God come and take up residence in their life. In Galatians 5:19 and following, it gives us the work of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, the actions of the flesh. In our terminology tonight, these are the deeds of someone who walks in darkness and has no spiritual understanding. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. You can tell when somebody's walking in darkness, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envies, drunkenness, carousing, things like these for which I forewarn you, as I forewarned you previously, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's another way of saying they're filled with darkness. They have no spiritual understanding. And if you use the criteria of the world and say, well, compared to other people, I'm not so bad. The problem is God's not going to be comparing you to other people. The darkened mind is revealed by darkness is revealed by the content of the mind, which is expressed in the actions that they have. The content of an illuminated mind. An illuminated mind is a transformed mind. It is a mind that is transformed by study of the Word of God. There is a sudden hunger for the Word of God. There's a difference when the light comes on in the study of your mind as you begin to compare what this contains and what some other book or novel contains. You see, when you're in darkness, it doesn't matter what you watch on the internet, because it's in dark. Your mind's in darkness, it cannot discern the difference. It doesn't matter what movie you go to and what programs you watch on television. It doesn't matter what it may say, what things you may put into your mind when you're in darkness, because one thing looks like another. But when you're in light, when your mind is enlightened, suddenly you have a hunger for the things that God has a hunger for. You have a hunger for His Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, who can accurately handle the word of truth." An illuminated mind is like the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." The thing about the heart, the thing about our house that we're allowing God to move into room by room, as you begin to look at the study and the light comes on, when Jesus begins to shine forth His light in the study of your heart and mind, all of a sudden you begin to realize there's some things that don't belong here anymore. There's certain things I should not be reading anymore. There's certain things I should not be looking at anymore. There's certain websites I should not be visiting anymore. There's certain things I should not be reading that people send my way anymore. You see, because the darkened mind is constantly led astray by all kinds of false teaching. The darkened mind causes you to have false motives for why you do what you do. Just look at the world that we live in. The common day philosophy that we have today is this: the end justifies the means. He says, "What does that mean, Lex? Well, give me a practical application of that." Well, let's look at our current state that we live in. I remember years ago when I was a pastor, we fought tooth and toenail in our area, the lottery. And boy, they were selling it. Boy, we need to educate our kids. And so let's put a poor man's tax on people. Let's take advantage of those who are looking for that last hope and put their dollar in the lottery. But they justified this deplorable action by saying, "We're going to educate our children with this fund." I said, "Man alive, have they gone wacko? Are they nuts?" And time again, you see that same kind of logic being driven. And sometimes I see it even in the church. There are certain activities that they say, "Well, this can help so-and-so if we do this." You go, "That sounds like a social organization and not a church." You see, the darkened mind, the end justifies the mean. The darkened mind has false values. Because they'll say certain things like this. They'll say, "There are no things, such things as absolutes." You know the funny thing about that kind of statement? That there are no absolutes? That statement in and of itself is what? It's an absolute. And we treat it as if the teachings of God somehow or another have an expiration date on it, that somehow or another they need to be updated, that God is somehow or another behind the curve in His understanding of the current world that we live in. And because of that, there aren't any absolutes. And so the things He taught in the Old Testament, New Testament, no longer apply. These laws are somehow or another obsolete. But you know, I can't remember the last time anybody talked to me about the laws of gravity being obsolete. Have you? I mean, that's a pretty old law, wouldn't you say? But you know what? If I take this cap and I drop it, and I bet 50 years from now, if I were to drop it, the law of gravity would still be in effect. And our modern day scholars don't seem to have any difficulty saying the law of gravity still stands. But when it comes to the laws that God has established, they're trying to take us down a road that says they're obsolete, they're no longer pertinent. And if you try to live by them, you're obsolete. They're trying to pull you and me and everybody else into darkness. The darkened mind has false values. The darkened mind has false directions. Enter through the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right to man, but the end of that way is destruction." So if the Holy Spirit comes in your front door of your life, and you've got the door of your study closed, and you say, "God, I want you to stay in the entranceway. I've made it into heaven. I don't want you to go into any other part of my life." And now he comes and he knocks on the door and you open that door. What is it that he's going to illuminate? What is it he's going to change in your heart and mind that's going to cause you to be different? That's going to cause you to allow your life to so shine forth and be different in this world? I love this verse of scripture because I think it pinpoints exactly what I'm trying to drive home to you tonight. It's found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul says this, "Finally, my brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Those are the kinds of things that the light of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to direct you to. True things, honorable things, right things, pure things, lovely things, things of good repute, things of excellence, things worthy of praise. If you want a grid to begin to evaluate what you're focusing on in your heart and mind, that would be a grid to go by. You say, well, how can I tell the real darkness and the truth thing? Well, you look at anything that's false and you shouldn't focus on that. Anything that is not honorable, anything that is wrong, anything that is impure, anything unlovely, anything without a good reputation, anything that does not have excellence, and anything that is not worthy of praise. He says, let your mind dwell on these things. Let these things be the focus of what God's Holy Spirit brings to your attention. Doesn't happen naturally. You see, when it comes to a renovated mind, our focus needs to be renovated and brought into focus of these things. A renovated mind is also a fruitful mind. There are other characteristics that reveal what the heart and life of a person who has the indwelling presence of God there in their life. As found in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As you look at those things, those are the characteristics. That's really a picture. That's an image of who God is and what He wants to produce in our lives. So the question I have for you tonight is simply this. Have you allowed the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to shine in the study of your life today? Have you allowed Him, have you opened that door? Maybe you've already opened the door, the front door, to allow Jesus into your heart and life, but you've been reluctant to open any of the other doors. You've said, God, I really don't want You to probe into that area because there's some things I'm going to have to give up. Has the switch been thrown on to illuminate the things that impact your mind? Have you allowed the Lord to investigate what you read, what you watch, what you listen to? The websites you visit. Have you allowed Him to investigate your heart as Christ's home, His dwelling? Has He been allowed to investigate this area of your life and how you've given it up to Him? Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank You so much for Your Word. We've looked at a lot of passages tonight that deal with the mind and what we focus upon. Lord, there's so many things that are bombarding our hearts and our minds. There's so many things that we have that run contrary. We feel like, Lord, we're swimming upstream in the current of the world that we're in. We feel like that we're ever being drawn toward darkness rather than light. Lord God, I pray that we who allow You to walk in that door of salvation, to illuminate our lives with spiritual understanding, that we will allow You into the study of our house, that we will allow You into that room that so impacts our heart and mind, so that, Lord, we can say in our hearts and minds that everything we do in word or in deed brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, tonight, maybe there's a believer here. They've opened the door. They've let Jesus in. But they've never really let Him probe the dark recesses of the study. He's never really had an impact on what they allowed in their minds. Lord, tonight, let this be a point of decision, point of commitment in their hearts and minds. Father, maybe tonight there's someone here who's never opened that front door. They've never allowed the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit to begin to work inside of them at all. They've never trusted Christ to allow Him to shine forth in our lives. The revealed presence of God has not been there. Lord, let that be tonight. Let that decision be tonight to open that door and allow Him to come in. Lord God, these next moments, they're Yours. They're a time of commitment. A time of getting our hearts and lives right with You. And so, Lord God, use these next moments for Your honor and for Your glory. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You walk into any room that's totally dark, and there's the fear that comes over you because there's an unknown factor there. It's very interesting. I remember a group of miners that were trapped underground in utter darkness for days, days on end. And I remember this story as a child. It wasn't a recent thing, but I remember this story reading it. It was a mine collapse in West Virginia. And I remember when they brought them up and they had been in this darkness all along, and then they were brought into light, that the light was almost repulsive to them. And that's what we find in our world today. They've lived in darkness so long that the very thought of the gospel is repulsive. We live in a world that is trying to convince us as the church that our message is out of date. Our message leads the wrong direction. And what we're finding is the voice of darkness calling us rather than the voice of light calling them. But one thing about it, once those miners' eyes got adjusted, they were so happy to be in the light once again. You may be repulsed by the gospel, by the message of light. You may be fearful of it, of what the implications may be upon you. I made that commitment when I was 16 years old, and I have never looked back and never regretted it. Maybe you need to make that decision tonight for yourself. In these next moments, we're going to sing a song, and as we do, you come as God leads you. It may be that you want to make this an altar of prayer here at the front. You may need not to speak with the pastor or me or anybody else. You just may need to come and affirm that God has worked on you in a specific area of your life tonight. Maybe you have a decision of salvation. Whatever decision God has laid upon your heart tonight, make that decision now. If God is working on your heart, it is no accident. He is dealing with you for a purpose. These next moments are for you and for God to work. As we stand together and as we sing, our pastor will be at the front to receive you if you come.